brings you rap and hip-hop. I don't know if it was the first or second time in our history that we've had a classic. So thank you. That was a great gift. Amen. All right, before I begin my message, I'm going to ask to turn the lights off. And how many of you have heard of a British comedian named Mr. Bean? Raise your hands. All right, now, the scene you're going to watch, about a two-minute clip. Mr. Bean is got a British humor, all right? You're going to pick it up. He goes to church. And you're going to hear like mumbling. The mumbling in the background is the preacher. And you're not going to understand what he's saying because as he's sitting there, this is what he's hearing. It just sounds like all mumble. All right, so it's not like it's bad sound. All right, so we're going to pick it up as he's sitting in the church service after just singing a hymn. All right, so lights off, please. Lights on, please. Our theme today is about staying awake. All right? You may not remember the message, but you may remember Mr. Bean when it's all over. So I'm going to ask you to go with me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And this week, I'm really picking up on last week's message. So if you weren't here, you want to get that tape. We talked about the battle of Armageddon. And went through chapter 16. And this week, I'm going to finish that message, and it's called Preparing for Armageddon and Staying Awake. No, not that, not that old list, Michael. And again, remember, as we go through this very quickly, that John the Apostle's writing this, and he's writing about things that defy description. And if you had to describe a jet plane, a modern plane, to someone who lived 1,000 years ago, how would you do it? It'd be very difficult. So you'd have to say, oh, well, it's kind of like, you'd use some symbols that they would understand. So you say, it's kind of like a bird flying in the air, but the bird is made of metal. And, you know, you'd use things that they know to explain the unknown. And really what Revelation is, the writer, Apostle John, is trying to explain to us something that we've never experienced. And he's taking symbols and words that they knew in the first century, and he's using them to communicate this inexpressible reality. And so when you see, this book is filled with symbols, like Armageddon. And so in Revelation 16, you've got, now we're headed to the end of the book. So again, I want to encourage you, like next week, read chapter 17. It's chapter 17, 18, 19, 20. The end of this book is really absolutely breathtaking. And so you want to try to read it as you, you know, kind of read the whole book through, spend time in it. You'll get even more out of Sundays. But as we began chapter 16, it lays out seven bowls of judgment. If you remember, the final judgment, the intensification of the end of history, that is going to be this end, this climax of history. And he lays out these seven bowls of God's wrath or God's anger or God's judgment. And he uses things that they were familiar with from the Old Testament. It begins by God pouring out ugly and painful sores on those who worship the beast, who've sold out to the culture. And the second bowl is talked about seas turning to blood in verse 3 of chapter 16. And the third bowl is these rivers and springs turning to blood. Again, much like the plagues of Egypt in the book of Exodus. The fourth bowl is the sun scorching people. And the fifth bowl is a great darkness falls on the land, much like, again, the Egyptian plagues. The sixth bowl is these evil spirits are unleashed as the kings of the east gather, and we'll talk about that later. And then the seventh bowl is just the most horrific of all, which is just thunder. There's the greatest earthquake history has ever known. And you'll notice that there's the great city splits in three, and it says all the cities of the nations collapse. There's this massive worldwide earthquake. And it says that God remembers Babylon the Great and pours out the cup filled with the wine of his fury, of his wrath. It's in verse 19. It says, it's so horrific at the end, this fall of God, of judgment on the world as we know it, that it says in verse 20, every island fled away. If you can picture just every island, think of Australia, you know, and some of the great, vanishing. Every mountain gone. And it says it could not be found, and it says the people cursed God as a result for all the trials and tribulations. So, and again, we talked about Armageddon, which is found there in verse 16. The kings of the earth gather together in this place called Armageddon. And it was a historical field, an actual place of great battles. And the point is that the battle, it will be a great climactic battle at the end of history where evil will be defeated and a great conflict with the devil himself and the beast, and God will reign victorious. And again, whether it's a literal place or not, who knows? But there will be a great climactic end of history. And so, as we talked about last week, there's going to be an end. And everything on earth will be lost. Everything that you hold on to in life will be lost. Just like the story of Job is a story of all of us. We will end our lives not holding on to anything. We will have to let go of everything. And as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens will disappear with a roar. Just try to imagine. Look, the heavens, that Peter's referring to the skies. It will disappear as we know it. And it says the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now you think for a moment of Hiroshima, you've seen pictures at least in films of a nuclear weapon just wiping out, laying bare a city. Well, God says at that moment, everything on earth will be laid bare. Everyone will lose everything except will stand before Almighty God completely naked with nothing to hang on to. That's why it's called Armageddon. Now, in the middle of this, and in fact, it says it's going to be so spectacular, so incredible. It'll be, just think of the most spectacular thing you've ever seen. That is a drop of water in an ocean of how spectacular this will be at the end of history. And Jesus will destroy all of his enemies, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, so that God may be all in all. In fact, it says in the end of Revelation that we will not have any more sun, because the glory of Jesus will be the sunlight of the earth. And we will see his face, and it will be a great moment of a fork in history where we make lots of decisions right now of what we'll do with our lives, will we follow Jesus or not. At that time, decisions are no longer going to be made by us. Our final decision has been made. And God says there will come a moment where his patience and grace and mercy towards humanity will end as he seeks to bring you to himself. He'll say, the day will come when I must, as a holy God, judge evil, nations and individuals through history. And that day is called the end, the day of final judgment, when Jesus comes in his glory. And everything will be lost. And so really, this is the greatest, in the Bible's view, as we come to the end of Revelation, this is the most important fact of human history. After the coming of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, is that the judgment day of God is coming. And it is a reality. It is a certainty. And yet it is the most neglected fact of history. Most people are asleep. Outside the church and inside the church. And not even thinking about it. So what the Apostle John does in chapter 16, and we went through it every verse last week. In verse 15, now go to verse 15. He's saying there's going to be an incalculable, sudden coming of Jesus in glory and in judgment. But in verse 15, he speaks a verse to the church. People like you and me, sitting in a church, in these Asia Minor churches. He says, I want you to understand, this is coming. But to you I say this, behold, verse 15, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Now, what he's saying is this, when he says, I come like a thief, his point is not don't be surprised by the Lord's coming. His point is that you will be surprised. When that moment comes, even for those of us looking for it, we are going to be stunned. Because it's going to be so much greater and awesome and magnificent and beyond comprehension of anything we have ever dreamed or imagined or experienced that we will be shocked. We will be surprised. So the first thing it says, you know, the nature of the end of history will be marked by, it will be a surprise. It will be a total surprise for everyone. Now again, for some, it's going to be, who know Jesus, who are awake, it's going to be, oh, glory, much greater. But for those who don't, a more horrific loss than ever imagined. That's what the Bible calls hell. Spending eternity realizing what a wasted, lost opportunity I had on earth and the way I ignored it. And so you can't calculate the day. Jesus was very clear when Jesus talked a lot about this Armageddon, the end of history. Because if you're sitting there making calculations, Jesus says there's only one sign you should be looking for, and that is my sudden, unexpected coming. That's the sign. And so that's why those who are calculating it are missing it, because it can occur at any moment. So I don't know, and we're going to be waiting for that total surprise. So it's kind of a tension. It's going to be a total surprise, yet we're going to wait for it. So let me ask you a question before we go any further. What are you waiting for? Oh, I'm waiting to graduate college, you know? I'm waiting to graduate school. I'm waiting to get married. I'm waiting to get divorced. No, not here. I am waiting to retire. You know, I'm waiting for that position in that company. Or that job. I read an article recently, to get, adulthood is now estimated around age 26, when you're financially independent and are living on your own. For what it's worth. I'm waiting for that, to get free and out of the house. Maybe you're waiting for a new job. Maybe you're waiting to move. I'm waiting for the Knicks to win a championship. Many of you are waiting for a vacation, you've told me. And that's not bad. But the thing we are to wait for is this sudden end of history, knowing that the earth will be laid bare and everything will be lost. That, says Jesus, we are to be awake to. Now, secondly, it's going to be marked by a sense of normalness. And we talked about this last week. There will be a sense of normalcy. And there will be a sense of carelessness. Go back and put it up. Carelessness. And put the verse up. And remember this verse from last week from Matthew 24 when Jesus talked about the end. He goes, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen. They weren't even thinking about it. The non-issue. Going to limousines, going to proms, you know, studying for their exams, you know, getting married, having children, saving up money to buy a home, et cetera, you know, and not even on the radar screen. Isn't that how most of your friends are living? In your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your school? Who is expecting this sudden climactic invasion of Jesus in glory and judgment at the end of history? And even very few believers are. And then it says most of us are going to be careless. And the carelessness is the fact of they knew nothing about what would happen until the moment will come, they will realize. Just like the flood came and took them all away, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And again, Jesus said the crime at the end of time, the sin, is not going to be that you were a gossip or an adulterer or a murderer, an idolater. The sin will be indifference. The sin will be you are so busy, you are so immersed in the affairs of everyday life, you are so consumed that you're not even thinking about it. That will be the crime for which judgment will fall. Because you're living life as if its day is never going to come. It's not even in your life right now. And Jesus says, so it will be. Just like in the days of Noah, they laughed. What are you, a religious fanatic? He said, so it shall be. Let me ask you a question. You know, someone said to me once, you know, Pete, I don't want to deal with this. You know what? This is pie in the sky. And I said, listen, understand this. This is reality. You will not live forever. You will stand before a holy God. You will lose everything you're holding. You will let go of everything. And you will stand before God naked and give an account, and everything will be laid bare. And what Jesus is saying, what Revelation is saying, this is the underlying structure of what is real and what is coming down. And so the single outstanding event that we are waiting for is the coming of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me do a test. How many of you in this room would like to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hands. Very good. All right. Now, if you want to go to hell, you're in the wrong place. Now, here's my second question. How many of you would like to go to heaven before lunch? Honestly now, most of us want a rain check. We're ready to die, just not today. We got some things we want to do. And so we pray, oh Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not now, not quite now, Lord, but when I'm ready, I got some things I got to do, but then the kingdom can come. But the promise is this, in verse 15, blessed is a promise of blessing to those who are awake. Now, the word blessing has different meanings in Hebrew, which is very interesting. But the blessing here is that you're blessed because you'll be on the right track if you're awake. Like you're on the right, you're in the right corridor now. Like Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a blessing that goes in walking the right way. And the right way is to be awake to this sudden moment of the end and not being sucked into what's going on around you. Now, I don't know about you, but like as I've gotten older, there are moments I can't keep my eyes open. And I'll sometimes say to Jerry, you know, she's like, you know, dishes or whatever, clean the house. I'm like, you know what? My eyes are so heavy. It's like someone put weights on them, you know, like I just got to lay down. And I can lay down on a couch, And I'll be out for like 15 minutes. It can be an earthquake around me. Kids screaming, yelling, calling my name. I'm out. But the image here is that of us having a trouble staying awake. You ever heard the expression of the sleeping disorder called narcolepsy? I don't know if you have any narcoleptics here, but I read about it. It's very interesting. It's a common sleep disorder, and that is the inability to stay awake. And it comes from the Greek word meaning stupor. Now, I'll give you a little story how it works. This guy, Dan, he's in his mid-20s, lives in Boston, married. And he tells a story in the Boston Globe. And he said, when I sit down and watch television, I fall asleep. I go to the movies, fall asleep. I go out to a club, loud music, fall asleep. His wife gets on this horror show. You know, the most, they're just, you know, grotesque. He fell asleep. And he says, I can't go out to dinner. When I go out to dinner, I fall asleep in my food. And even his birthday party, he says he had to go home because he was falling asleep at age 21. Now, some of us, as even followers of Jesus, we fall asleep at the drop of a hat. We are like narcoleptics spiritually. We go into a stupor so quick. In fact, the image here, if you look at verse 15, is Jesus, blessed is those who stay awake and who keeps his clothes with him so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. What that means is this. In the Mishnah, which is Jewish writings in the time of Jesus, explains where this comes from. Because the temple had these walls around it, and they would have guards at certain points of the temple. And if one of the guards who was watching, supposed to be awake, was found asleep, they would burn the clothes of that guard. And they would force that guard to go out naked. And so the image here of being shamefully exposed actually is a nice way of saying in Greek, your private parts will be showing as you leave. And the image is, blessed is he who stays awake, verse 15, who keeps his clothes with him so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. It's quite an image, isn't it? Because for those who fall asleep, Jesus says, you can trust this. When that day comes, you will be horribly ashamed. And so what Jesus does, some of you remember, 1992 or 93, I spent 3 years and I preached through every verse of the Gospel of Matthew. People prayed for it to be over, all right? I had a great time. But there's great advantages of going through a book in that kind of detail. But one of the things that so struck me in the book of Matthew was how much Jesus spoke about final judgment, the end of time. In fact, he ended every sermon by talking about the end of history and living in light of it. And then his last sermon, the entire sermon is these parables of what it looks like to be awake. And so I've got to take a few minutes here, and I'm going to relate it to Revelation, because really the best biblical understanding of how do I know if I'm awake or not? And Jesus tells us at the end of the book of Matthew, so I'm just going to quote it for you quickly, and this is his definition of being awake. And now we'll talk about how do we do it, because that's going to be another task. But this is it. In light of the fact that the end of history is coming, the day of judgment is coming, everything will be burned up. Practically, I do these three things. So here's the first, comes from Matthew 24. This first parable is that I see myself as a servant giving food away. And in Revelation, I'd call that bearing witness. And Jesus tells this parable, who is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants and his household to give them their food at the proper time. If you're awake, you understand that you're a servant of God. That's your identity. Who am I? I'm a servant of Jesus. And that Jesus has given you some people to influence in your life. And he has given you revelation, spiritual food, to give to your sphere of influence. But the parable goes, some people are asleep, Jesus says. They're not faithful. They're not wise. In fact, they could care less about the people around them to whom Jesus has called them to feed. And so they go their lives absorbed in themselves, their needs, their home, their job, their future. And Jesus says, the day will come when I return, when I will put you with those who I don't even know. Because he says, this is first of all what it means to be awake. I bear witness through my life. And as you know, it's one thing to do this for a week. It's another thing to do it for a life. So it's not easy to stay awake. Number two, Jesus says, and then in this parable of the talents, and many of you know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If you're awake, he says, if you're investing, and he uses the word investing, your talents, your gifts, and your resources for God and others. And again, the revelation word would be faithfulness. Even when you're under pressure to quit, you're faithful. And if you remember, Jesus, he gives the image that I give to all of my sons and daughters gifts, abilities, talents, experiences, hard times, good times. I give you money. I give you education. I give you resources. Now the question is, what are you going to do with that? And all that you have, in fact, the image in this parable is of immense wealth. It's all a gift. You've got an immense gift. And there are those who are good and faithful servants who throughout their whole lives, now think about it, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, however long God may give you life, what it means to be faithful, to recognize that everything I have belongs to God. Even when you're in a depression, you're in a tough time, you're trying to sort out, what does it look like for me to do this right now? But the one who buries their talent, and there's a one person that buries it out of fear and says, I can't be bothered. Jesus says, you evil, shiftless servant, and again, he pushes him out with unbelief. It's a very intense parable. Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be awake. The third parable is the parable of the sheep and the goats at the end of Matthew 25. And he goes, one of the ways you know you're awake is that you're not wrapped up in yourself. If your life is about you, your dreams, your vacations, your plans, your family, your kids, your spouse, your you, you can be assured you're dead asleep. And Jesus says the definition of being awake is to let love flow out of you, especially to the poor, hurting, and needy. And Revelation calls that patience, endurance. Now, if you've ever let love flow out of you, you've been burned. You've been hurt. It's part of the package, isn't it? I'm pretty good at loving, you know, on Sunday afternoon. But again, to do it not just when I'm 20 or 30 or 40, but my whole life is one of being awake by I've been loved by God, and my life is very practically about loving other people. That's a life. And Jesus says, if you're not, you can have all the good doctrine you want. You can say you accepted Jesus 1,000 times. He will say at the end of history, I don't even know who you are. Because as John Calvin wrote, the true evidence of being regenerated or born from above is this has to flow out of you. Now, I'm not saying it's not a battle and difficult, but you are zealous for these things in your life. Now, it is very hard to stay awake. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. I mean, I hope you look at this. And I wrestled with this message. I said, oh, my gosh. I feel like I'm asking people to do what's impossible. And the reason is because of what's found in verse 13 from last week. If you remember, I mentioned there's an evil trinity that exists. Remember, we have God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there's also an evil trinity mentioned in Revelation. There's the dragon, Satan. There's the beast. And then there's the false prophets of the beast. In verse 13, and these are spirits of demons that go out to the whole world. And I believe the reason it is so difficult to stay awake is because there are powers and principalities of the air that deceive us, suck us in, shut us down, almost like hypnotize us. And before you know it, like you're in a stupor, God's a million miles away, and you're on a track. You can go months, sometimes years, not even thinking about the end of history. You're so caught up in it. But you see, if you're not thinking about the end, you'll never do this. You'll never do this to the least of my brethren of mine, because you'll be wrapped up in success is about being somebody or more education or more money or more popularity or more control. You only do this if you discern that the only thing that lasts through history is love. The only thing that's going to make it at the end when everything is laid bare is love for God and love for people. And so I step off the rat race and I give my life to the one who may be poor or needy or ungrateful or not. And my life is totally different than everybody around me because I understand what life is about. It's all going to end. Jesus is going to come in glory, in judgment. And that evaluation tool is, am I awake? And this will be one of it. It will be about, am I a loving person or not? It is very difficult to be loving when you're fighting traffic every day in New York. And you're battling in a subway. This is hard to do. Nicholas Wade, a New York Times reporter, and I read this in the New York Times, he said this. He said, because of breakthroughs in biotechnology, 320 years will become someday the normal lifespan. That's great. People say, I'll never die. And that's how most people live. It's like deceived about, you know, whether it's alcohol or drugs or busyness or children, things come into our lives that are so intense. And I'm telling you, it is demonic. It is evil. It comes from hell itself to somehow get you asleep. And it almost feels sometimes like it's irresistible. I can't help it. You ever feel like that? And you say, Pete, there's no way I'll stay awake my whole life. Everybody around me is sleeping. You know what? When I'm around people who are yawning, I don't know about you, I get very sleepy. I don't even have to be sleepy. If they're sleepy, I get sleepy. Probably all of us in this room are around people most of the way. They're sleeping. And they're yawning. And they're having a great time about it. And you say, Pete, to stay awake, it feels impossible. Because the beast's power is so great to get me asleep, I don't feel like I can resist it. So most of us here are so overloaded in life that when Jesus says in verse 15, blessed is the one who stays awake, you're saying, oh God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. So I want to give you what I think are, I'm going to close with these three little things about what it takes to prepare for Armageddon. And I believe they're implicit in the text. If you're going to live out, go ahead, Michael, put it up earlier, to prepare for Armageddon, the first is it takes the miracle of a new birth. If there's not a new birth, forget about trying to stay awake. I mean, lots of people have bought that whole Left Behind series by Jenkins, or was it Tim LaHaye, and you know, it's a bestseller. No, I won't say it. All right, it's not true, all right? It's not true, all right? But that you're going to get out before the heavy thing hits. And no, you were going to walk through the tribulation like everybody else. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, is how to walk through life, not escape. And that's why this blessed word in verse 15 comes in the middle of all this hell breaking loose. You're to live in the middle of it, calm, without anxiety, holding on to God, holding on to yourself, holding on to Jesus. But it takes a miracle of a new birth to even get started. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've not experienced a new birth, you've not experienced a resurrection, you've not experienced coming out of darkness to light, you're not sure you know Jesus personally, at the end of the service, you want to get this new birth. Say, Jesus, I need to receive you. I need power from heaven. I need to be born again, as the Bible calls it. I need a new life. So that's number one. The second is really related. I really should call this the second. It's a miracle of a daily filling of the life of the Holy Spirit. This, too, is a miracle. You can't do it on your own. There is no way you'll stay awake. Try to stay awake. You try it by willpower. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It's exhausting. But God says you can't live the Christian life on your own. You need supernatural power, and for this reason, I'm going to send the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And that's why we're to ask every day, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Drench me, they're going to be washed, or fill me, being exploding with the Spirit. You need supernatural God life energy. And the word in Greek is power, is dynamite. There's no way to live in light of the end in our culture without power from God. And so it is every day, I need it. So, in a sense, it's outside of me to be able to live like this. But you're not off the hook, all right? Because there is one more thing. And I'm going to simply call this, which I think for today is the most important I want to get across to you. And that is a total commitment to the furnace or the crucible of discipleship. Let me explain that. Let me try to explain it this way. How many of you read comics? All right, you don't want to admit it. I know you do. You ever heard of Hagar the Horrible? All right. It's from Hagar the Horrible. Hagar and his friend, in his cartoon, they struggle up to this mountaintop, and they ask a great guru, what is the secret of true happiness? And there the great guru informs them, the path to true happiness is suffering, abstinence, poverty, and celibacy. And Hagar the Horrible, his response is there somebody else up there I can talk to? Now, in some way, that's really many of us. You know, we want to kind of go, really there's two messages in this little parable, this little story there, but we want to go around our problems. Let's face it, most of us come to church to fix our problems, not to change ourselves. We want to change our situations so there's no more pain. And we kind of use God, and I want God for this. And we want some clever trick, some wham-bam, to get us out of our problems without having to go through them. And few of us, and I'll be honest, me too, when I first became a Christian, few of us come to church or to Christ so that he can change us. And it's quite a shock when he begins to tamper with us and start tearing us apart to rebuild us. And because we want 6 easy steps, we want some technique, we want some magic potion to make everything go away. But there's another message in that little Hagar the Horrible, that nobody wants. Hagar did not want pain or hardship or suffering. And he did not want the crucible. Let me tell you something. When the 12 disciples became, when Jesus said, come follow me, when you became a Christian, Jesus said, come follow me. I'm going to make you something. They had no idea what they were in for. Jesus put them in a crucible or furnace. That's a place of heat, of intense heat, where he's going to burn out of you all the junk of your life so that gold comes out. But you understand, it is a furnace. It is very unpleasant. The 12 disciples did not have a good time. It was very painful to get in storms and hear about suffering and cross, and Jesus was taking them places they didn't want to go. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can be assured he's taking you places you don't want to go. He's taking you in a furnace to make you like him. He chose you because he believes that you can become like him. And he loves you, but make no mistake about it, it is a total commitment to say, yes, Lord. But if you're not totally committed to that process, you will not take up your cross and die and follow Jesus. Like Hagar the Horrible, you're going to look for somebody else to talk to. Because there is no way to stay awake except for this total commitment. It's a life. Actually, when Jerry and I were talking about this, and I was thinking about myself, and I thought about myself over the years and times I've gone through, like all of you, I've had great valleys that have lasted, you know, a couple years. And I said, but somehow, I may have been in a depression or struggling with God, but somehow I said, what is it that in pretty much I was able to stay awake and be here today, you know, 26, 27 years later, and I realized, you know, for me, it came down to this. It came down to spiritual disciplines in my life that I was just committed to. That even when I felt the last thing I wanted to do was to read the Bible, read the Word of God, or pray, or have a quiet time. And I wasn't even sure I wanted to believe in God anymore. I'm so mad at him. Do you ever read the Bible when you're mad at God? It's really quite good. Because you find out that you're not the first one in that spot. You start reading David's Psalms. Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you realize this is a crucible of wrestling and maturing and growing. But the spiritual disciplines of celebration, of worship, corporate worship, Sabbath and confession and giving and fellowship and the Word and prayer, I just understood that's discipleship. That's what it means to be a Christian. There was never a question. It was anything else. And so when all hell broke out, that everything in me wanted to just go to sleep and take a nap and never wake up again, I realized those things, for me, kept me awake. And if I don't get time alone with God on a consistent basis, this is just peak, because every one of us is different. I have got to get alone in solitude, in silence. Or else the voice is bombarding me. I get so busy and wrapped up, I can't see straight anymore. And I just fall asleep, and I lose perspective, and I begin to think that things are so important that are irrelevant. And I'm anxious about things. Who cares? Because what really matters is his coming. And being faithful and not comparing myself or trying to be somebody I'm not. And remember, Judas quit. Judas, he got fed up. And he went to sleep. And he betrayed Christ. So I don't know what it is for you, but I'm going to tell you this. You've got to ask yourself the question, what is it going to mean for you to stay focused? Because everything is pulling you out of focus. Of bearing witness, of being faithful with your gifts and talents in life, and being a loving person toward those who aren't loving you back. What is it going to take for you to be awake? For your life. And actually, Jerry said to me, don't even tell them. Jerry was like, if they don't struggle with it, we're talking about it this week, if people aren't going to struggle, what does it mean to be awake for them, to live that kind of a life? Then really, Pete, you know what? Even if you spoon feed them, it won't matter. Because they will be asleep in 2 weeks. You have to grasp, this is a warfare issue to stay awake. and that most people, even believers, are asleep. And so we're talking about narrow is the road, Matthew 7:13. Small is the gate that leads to life. And as Jesus says, few find it. And if you read and let these passages sink into you, especially at the end of Matthew 25, which I spent a lot of time in those passages about that final judgment, the end of history, and what I laid out for you, and I'll tell you, it will put the fear of God in you. And there are two motivations in the Bible for following Jesus. One is the love of God and the grace of God. But the second is the fear of God and the fear of judgment. That is a motivation all throughout the New Testament. And some of you need that good kick in the pants. So let's do this. As the worship team comes forward, I think there's something long-term, and so I don't want to minimize that you've got to wrestle long-term, and I pray you go home, look at the website, look at the scriptures, and you wrestle with what kind of things you need to build into your life to stay awake, or else you will become Mr. Bean. And I hope you did laugh at Mr. Bean, because that's how funny, perhaps, we look to God. So it will take a shift in your whole lifestyle to be a totally committed disciple. It is your life. But let's do a short-term issue right now, because we're here on Sunday morning as we come to a close. And it's to fall on our knees before God. I've been meditating. Thanks, Charles. I've been meditating a lot on Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, if you have your Bibles, is a time I come to Jesus, and I've been coming to him every day, and say, Lord Jesus, I ask you for another chance for having fallen asleep. I love Psalm 51. It's a great prayer to pray every day. Just remember, if you don't believe in real judgment, you also don't believe in real grace. Because when you see real judgment, you realize the amazing grace of God. That Jesus has drunk the cup of the fury of God's wrath for me. And I think of all the times I have fallen asleep as a believer, and God has woken me up. So here's what David prayed, and maybe some of you are going to want to pray this today. Just write the short-term issue, falling on your knees. You know, David wrote this in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, for falling asleep again. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned by falling asleep. I can't blame the economy or the government or the media. Against you and you only have I sinned, he says, and done what's evil in your sight. Lord, cleanse me and I will be clean. So I'd like to ask you to just sit there for now. And the worship team and the choir is going to sing. And I'd like to, this song, put the words up, is to fall on your knees before God. And I think we all just need to come and just ask God for a cleansing here today. Just cleanse me, Lord, for all the sleepiness in my life. And then I want you just to meditate and ask God, show me, Lord, what will it look like for me to take responsibility for my life and be awake? Because it's going to be different for you than it is for me at this season of your life. Let's sing it. And let's be, we'll join in after they sing it through. Your sin is not too great. Jesus, your honest heart is living for. Let's all stand together and let's sing with them.
Hungry, I come to you.
Things that are sleep causing and sleep inducing, many things in my life, and I struggle with this a lot. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That is, let us consider how we can keep each other awake. Then it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. One thing that puts me out of fellowship faster than anything else is when I've had a conflict with someone and I don't address it. And it becomes a resentment, and it becomes bitterness, and that root of bitterness grows up, and on that plant are little tiny sleeping pills. So when I'm not doing the work that I need to do in a timely fashion of resolving conflicts, it makes me want to get out of fellowship. It makes me want to avoid the very people I need to be around to keep me awake and to keep me alert. So this is a good wake-up call, no pun intended, but this is a wake-up call for me to try to keep on working in a timely fashion to resolve the conflicts that I get into, and I get into a fair amount of them, but to resolve them in a timely fashion, because the resentment, the bitterness that develops if I don't, has a deadening, sleeping, sleepy-like effect on me.
Amen. You know, this whole thing as we close of discipleship is really passive and active. I mean, we unless the Holy Spirit energizes you, you can't stay awake. And so I see myself as a believer. I can't stay awake for another week except for the Holy Spirit enables me. So I'm totally dependent on the power and the dynamite of the Spirit of God to enable me to stay awake. And yet at the same time, I make choices to put myself in a position to be awake. So I've got a part, but God's got a part. And so as we close here, some of you are very asleep. And you need the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow. And I love the image of a sailboat as our lives. I never went sailing, but I've seen pictures and I've read the books. The sail goes up and you put the sail up. That's, you're doing your piece. But a sailboat's got, doesn't have an engine to it. The wind has got to blow it and carry it. But it puts, you put yourself in a position where the wind can blow. So you need, and we need, the Bible pictures the Holy Spirit as a wind. We need the wind to blow. And so we close here. I want to invite you to put your sail up, to come for prayer, whether it's a conflict, whether you've been beat up and you took a sleeping pill and fell asleep, whether you got into some sin or addiction or something, that I'll tell you, nothing will get you asleep more than taking part in something that's not of God and you know it. And it's like a narcotic. It's like going under hypnosis. You're shot. And today, friend, the wind is blowing. And I want to invite you to come forward, to put up your sail and take a slap from Jesus, to wake up this morning and come. And let's leave here awake as a people. Not just for today, but for the rest of our lives. And if you don't know Christ and you're here today, please get the miracle of a new birth to be awake and to become alive. So let's pray. Close your eyes with me. And I just want to just lead us right now. And listen, if you can sense the pulling of God on you this morning, and you're not sure perhaps that you know Jesus personally, and you're ready to meet God face to face, and that is God, that is the Lord Jesus knocking on your heart saying, I want to come into your life. And that struggle you're feeling is saying, is the Spirit saying, open the door. And I want to invite you to come forward into the service to open your life up to Christ and receive the miracle of a new birth so you can be awake the rest of your life and live the life that God intended for you. You come at the end of the service. And then I want to speak to those of you who are asleep. You're a believer, but you're asleep. And you're in deep trouble. And you can't even get yourself up right now. And you say, oh God, I need the wind of the Spirit to blow. And I want you to come here. And I pray, Father, you'd blow the wind over this place. Give people the courage, Lord, to get up and not stay where they're seated, to leave here differently than they came in. And I pray you'd move in power in this prayer line in Jesus' name. And you'd meet us and transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.